Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration today is a single verse from that very important chapter 5 of Paul's letter to the Romans. We'll read verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So far, our text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Fellow Redeemed, in my line of work, I have to think about really big things and really small things. The motions of atoms are inconceivably small to us. The Milky Way galaxy, it's so big that when you walk outside on a dark October night and look up and see it, you can't even hardly comprehend what you're seeing. It's so big. It covers the whole sky. In my line of work, I compare things quite a lot. But sometimes there are comparisons that just fail for lack of words. A couple of verses before our text today, Paul states that the free gift is not like the offense. Now, clearly what the apostle has in mind is that the gift of Christ's righteousness given by God and offered up to cover the sins of the world is not like what Adam did, Adam's offense that brought death. But Paul's point here is not to provoke us Bible-believing Christians into saying, well, duh. That's not why he writes these words down. He wants us to compare the ways in which the gift differs from the offense. Because those comparisons themselves are helpful to us. Paul writes these things down because these offer us comfort and strengthen our faith in the face of some pretty daunting, obvious, unavoidable facts. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Did you hear Paul put those words in there? Much more. That indicates a big difference of quantity somehow. And notice how Paul puts that together with the word how to sort of make this exclamation. How much more? He points us to this big difference that he has in mind, and he invites us to linger on that difference, to focus our attention on it. Every day of our lives, if we are paying any attention at all to the obvious, unavoidable facts, we ought to see that we fail to measure up. Sometimes, probably every day, maybe even, we feel like we're more or less in control of our lives, but when we're worn down especially, then we have to work mighty hard to gloss over the truth and to hide the facts even from ourselves because they're just too ugly and just too close to home, too daunting. We just don't want to see the effects of Adam's offense because we know what those effects mean for us personally. We sense in this sort of general way that death is coming for us because we know that all the descendants of Adam are afflicted with it. But we also don't want to see the results of our own offenses. We don't want to wrestle with that thing called sin because we know so often we fail and we fall to it. And it gets the better of us. We sense that the time when we might control things in our lives to better our own lot in life, we sense that that is quickly and unpredictably coming to an end. And we don't want anyone, not even ourselves, to see that moment where our ambitions and our abilities just come to a halt. We don't want to think about that. So we clutter up our lives with all kinds of stuff, all kinds of worries and concerns, all kinds of drama, all kinds of thoughts to distract ourselves. Sometimes it's that feel better about myself kind of comparison that I do with other people. Sometimes it's kind of trying to maneuver things around so that I come out ahead. Sometimes it can be something as simple as those fake successes that we get, those highs we get from playing video games and goofing around. Maybe it's those more productive ambitions and working hard to get a good job, rake in the dough. Even those things can become distractions for us and can become sort of this refuge from the ugly truth. All so that we can kind of keep up the illusion that we get to do what we please. We look to these sorts of things usually not consciously, but hoping that we can somehow shove that monster of death back under the bed for a little while longer. We hope that we'll never be questioned about our failings, hoping that we won't have to wrestle with those big questions about life. But somewhere in the quiet recesses of our minds, somewhere, I think most of us know what must be coming. In times of crisis, we ask ourselves, well, what meaning is there to my life? What's this all about? I'm soon going to be gone and forgotten. What will my Creator say when He looks at me? We feel the sting of death. But the gift is not like the offense, Paul says. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? How much more? Paul points us first to that horrible, huge problem of sin and death and the terrible enemy of God, Satan, each of which looms and intimidates us in our lives. But then he points us to God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness through the one man, Jesus Christ. And think about the comparison here. Think about who it is who has provided you with his grace. Imagine the whole Milky Way, the whole universe, being just an atom in a speck on some great being's eyeball. And our God is infinitely greater than that. So much bigger. He whom the heavens cannot contain is the very one who left the majesty of the highest heavens to come to your rescue on the cross. He whose glory the heavens declare has spoken to you and imparted to you so powerfully and yet so gently and quietly his love for you through the word and the sacraments. Paul wants you to think about this truth. There is no sin, no death, no demon that he has not already come whom he has not already overcome just by the fact of who he is. These enemies are less than nothing in comparison to his righteousness and his eternal life and his being. And that these evils still exist is only even greater evidence that his love toward you is infinite. He would not have the sinner die, but repent and live. He is gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love toward you, the refrain of the Old Testament. He could have wiped the slate clean on creation at any time, and the patriarchs wondered, and the prophets wondered why he didn't do that. But he bore patiently with the world until that perfect time when he sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, as heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Yes, our sin is big. It's grievous. It's great. But his unfailing love for us in Christ is not just greater, but infinitely greater. Paul wants you to hear this again. He wants you to linger on this surpassing greatness of God's love for you in Christ. He wants you to think of the enormity of your sins and then see them swiftly overcome, taken away from you as far as the east is from the west by his gracious proclamation of forgiveness, so that when doubts and worries and depression and fear loom up in your life, then by faith you'll see beyond these things through his word into the truly infinite extent of his love. And you won't despair, but you'll be strengthened by his word, strengthened in faith, and know that he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, but will bring to completion that good thing that he began in you. Find your rest there in that infinite, unchanging grace of God. You are his own child. By faith, he has given all this to you. This is the nature of his superlative grace. Amen.